السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. All right, I must warn you in advance that this is a serious topic and a serious lecture, so I'm not going to joke about it. And generally when the topic is like that, obviously we're not going to make any jokes. So we'll get the jokes out of the way now. I got a Shukansi-related joke for you. So basically, this guy dials a wrong number, and a woman picks up. So he likes her voice. You know how it goes over the phone. He likes her voice. He thinks, you know, this might be a good opportunity and stuff. So he tells her, let's meet. So she says, sure, let's meet. And they agree to meet at a place that sells juice. They sell drinks and juice, things like that. So she said, how am I going to know you? He said, I'm going to be holding mango juice at 12 o'clock at this place. And how will I know you? She said, I'm going to wear this, this and that. So he goes to the place, he asks for mango juice. They said, we don't have mango juice. How's she going to know me now? Okay, give me any other orange colored juice. Do you have orange juice? No. Any other juice that's orange colored, they didn't have it. So in the end, he got some lemonade. He's like, how's this going to work? She's not going to recognize me. So then she comes in wearing what she said she was going to wear, and she recognized it was her. But he found out that she was extremely ugly. So he's like, alhamdulillah, I didn't have mango juice. So she comes to him, and she finds him the only guy standing there holding juice. She comes to him. She's like, are you Ali? He's like, what? Are you Ali? Who? Ali? No, I'm not Ali. Like, aren't you Ali? We spoke on the phone. I recognize your voice. It's you. You're Ali. He's like, what's the matter with you, woman? Does this look like mango juice to you? All right, people. Now let's get serious. Okay, the lecture, so moderation and sexuality, or the other title also, celibacy and free love. And this is exactly, or more so, what I'm going to talk about, celibacy and free love. And celibacy, of course, is when someone vows to not get married and to stay and remain single. And of course, celibacy does not exist in Islam at all. There's no such thing, there's no such practice. You do not draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being celibate. And even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the companions wanted to take a vow of celibacy, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade him from that. So that doesn't exist. But of course, it's more popular today, and we know it well as far as our context here in the West. We know it because of Christianity specifically. And I wanted to talk about a little bit of the history behind that and how those thoughts developed in Christianity. Even though we're trying to talk about it from the Islamic aspect, but I am going to go over the history and the development of that thought in Christianity, because it will help you understand a lot of the things that you see today, inshallah. So how did it start in Christianity? It started when they contemplated the situation of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, and they saw that Jesus did not get married, that he remained a bachelor for his entire life. So when they saw that, the best, their role model and the best of them, Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, did not get married, they saw that perhaps this is the best choice. Because if he is the best amongst them and he made the choice to remain celibate and not get married, then perhaps that's a good thing. As an extension of that, they started to see sexual relations between a man and a woman, obviously even a man and his wife, as a bad thing. And that's why if you look at early Christian writers and theologians, they would always talk about it as only for procreation. That's something you do only if you want children, not for enjoyment, not for anything like that. So now I want you to follow how these thoughts keep developing. It started off just from the fact that Isa alayhi salam was never married. Then it got to the idea that it must be a bad thing, and you only do it if you want children and not for enjoyment or anything else. So then as a result of that, they saw women as evil because of that. And they also, if you look at it, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and everything, if you look at it biblically, all the blame is put on the woman. Well, when you look at it in Islam, that's not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and Adam disobeyed his Lord. The blame wasn't put on the woman. because Adam was there and he made the conscious decision. So women became evil as a result of that, and that will explain to you a lot of the things behind, you know, women being bought and sold or being not allowed to vote. All kinds of things came as a result of that. At the same time also, they saw that because they came to the conclusion that sex is not a good thing, they came with the philosophy that heaven is spiritual and not physical as well. And even though in their movies, when they show heaven, they show it as physical, because it doesn't make sense that it's spiritual, because there's eating and drinking and things like that. And so they had to say that it was spiritual so that there would be nothing of a sexual nature in paradise. Because if it's a bad thing, how could you enjoy a bad thing in paradise? So then when they came into contact, we're talking about, you know, the West or early Christians, when they first came into contact with Islam, they were surprised to find that sex is not regarded as a dirty thing at all. And that there's a lot of, it's mentioned in the Quran, you know, enjoying, you know, the wife. And even in that ayat, those ayat, it's in the middle of talking about i'tikaf in Ramadan. So it's just very, you know, easily, yani put there these ayat, like there's nothing wrong with it. The 71 virgins in Jannah, you know, which cause problems for people. So they're saying, so then they were, and then they saw the multiple wives that the Muslim is allowed to have, the multiple wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so they started to say that the Muslims are oversexed. And those of you who are old enough, if you ever watched movies from the 70s and from the 80s, they always showed the Arab guy as this crazy guy with big googly eyes and bad teeth, and he's always looking for the women. Always. All the old movies, the Arab guy is just looking for women, you know? And always trying to offer, he sees a nice woman, he comes, how much? He's always offering to buy the woman. They always portray them as oversexed. That was related to this, because they used to see it as a bad thing. And even the early Christians, when they first encountered hijab, they said that the Muslim men are so oversexed that the women have to cover themselves like that, otherwise they're going to be attacked. These are some of the ways they understood it. You see all these thoughts and how it started off with a simple idea, because Isa alayhi salam did not get married. So then, in the early days, they would look at the Muslims and say, you guys are oversexed, and so on and so forth. Then what happened? They experienced what is known as the sexual revolution, which some argue it started as early as the Enlightenment period and the Victorian period. But for the most part, it started in the 1960s and then in the 1970s, where people became a little bit more, I don't know what the best word would be, loose or relaxed as far as sexuality and amongst people, and homosexuality as well. So now when that happened, they went through that change. Now they started to look at the Muslims and say that you don't do that enough. Now the hijab became a problem. And this now will explain to us and to the sisters especially why people have an issue with hijab today. It goes back to that philosophy. And you might meet someone in the street who would not appreciate your hijab, but even they may not know why they don't appreciate your hijab. It goes back to all this history here. So then they started to see the Muslims as too strict. When they became very loose, they said the Muslims are too strict. And they would say that hijab is oppression, and they tell people to take off the hijab. They saw that in the religion there's no intermingling between the sexes, no shaking hands. So that became, so now basically we are just accused based on the tides. So when the tides were low, you know, you guys were too, you know, excited. And then when the tides became high, you don't do that enough, and you need to relax with the hijab and the intermingling and the shaking hands and all that stuff. So the first extreme then was celibacy, and the second extreme, the result of it, is the society becoming sexually loose. And now, of course, today we hear all kinds of arguments for this, and they are defended saying, you know, as long as it's two consenting adults, no harm is done. No harm is done. And it's a man and his girlfriend, as they say, and they're alone in their apartment, and if they commit zina, which is fornication, then no harm is done. But the reality is much harm is done, and the rights of many will be violated. And for that reason, I wanted to spend some time on the effects of zina on society. Because even though even good Muslims living in the West, zina is surrounding them. And by zina, again, we mean fornication, which means an illicit or illegal sexual relationship between a man and a woman. They're not married. That's zina or fornication. The zani is the male who does that. The zaniya is the female who does that. The zuna or zunat is the plural form. So they argue with you that no harm happens. And people, even righteous people who live in these societies where that is rampant, they develop a lack of hatred for zina. And, you know, those who would listen or watch TV or sitcoms, it'd be constant mention of zina. But they got so used to it, people get so used to it now, that they don't cringe when they hear about zina. And a whole episode of a sitcom will be about committing fornication. And everyone just laughs. Even the righteous people would watch it and laugh, and there's nothing wrong with it. They got used to it like that. So you want to take a pause and look at the harmful effects of zina on society, on individuals, on men, on women, on children. Because there is a lot of harm in it. And Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't make something haram for no reason. And when Allah makes something forbidden, typically you'll find that there's a lot of evil in it. So, the effects of zina on society in general, or as a whole, first of all, many people grow up not knowing who their biological father is. Because the mother will have multiple partners, wal'ayadu billah, so they'll grow up not knowing who their biological father is. And one of the, when you study the purposes of the Sharia, why was Islamic law sent down? One of the purposes of the Islamic law is to protect your lineage and to protect the family as a unit. So in order to protect the family, zina has to become haram. So many people grow up not knowing who their father is. And this is something that's not good, and even non-Muslims recognize that this is not a good thing. And one show that I always reference, a show in the United States known as Maury Povich. So everyone knows that. So this guy, basically, I doubt that he has sincere concern in finding out who the father is. It's probably a ratings issue. But in his show, there will be a woman, and she has so many partners, wal'ayadu billah, that she doesn't know who is the possible father of her baby. And usually backstage, there are four thugs with their pants to their knees, and they're all saying, it's not my child, he doesn't look like me, and all that. And then he reads the results, and then four of them start dancing, and one of them is the one who is very sad, and because he's the father. So even then, people are trying to recognize that it's important for someone to know who their biological father is. And we're going to come back to that phenomenon of illegitimate children later on as we go, inshallah. The other thing, AIDS and other venereal and sexually transmitted types of diseases, this is also something that affects society at large. It affects the individuals, but this is something that has a negative effect on the society altogether. And as a side note here, I don't know if that's the deterrent for the Muslim to not commit fornication, AIDS. And I always talk about this billboard that I saw in a Muslim country that shows the outline, the silhouette of a prostitute and a car pulling over, and it says, beware of AIDS. This is in a Muslim country. And is this a good way to tell someone, don't commit zina because you could get AIDS? Or you don't commit zina because it's something that's haram, that angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah azza wa jal forbade it. But anyways, all these kinds of diseases is one of the results of being sexually loose in society. Likewise, it's interesting that zina leads to more zina. Zina leads to more zina. Once people start committing zina in the society, it will increase. It will keep increasing. And even the age for zina will keep decreasing, get lower and lower. They tell you, for example, that 82% of teenage mothers are themselves the daughters of teenage mothers. 82%, that's very, very high. So 82% of teenage mothers are the daughters of teenage mothers. So their parent committed zina when they were young, they did the same thing. So zina leads to more zina. That the teenage mothers, young teenage mothers, of these teenage mothers and who don't know who their father is, they are three times more likely to spend time in prison. And even areas where there are a lot of illegitimate children typically have a higher crime rate. Okay, we can also link other crimes to the existence of fornication or zina in a society. For example, rape. Can you think of how rape is a result of zina being, or is a result of a sexually loose society as well? Can you make that connection in your head? Okay, the connection is this. Typically, well, يعني, and may Allah protect يعني, the woman from that, but typically when a woman is raped, the majority of the time, is it by a total stranger who attacks her in the park, or is it someone she knows? Someone she knows, right? Right? The majority of rape is known as date rape, where the woman knows the man, and that's why she was comfortable enough to be alone with him somewhere and things of that sort. So, a lot of rape, and especially date rape, it goes unannounced, and it's not, the people don't report it. Many times a woman does not report rape. You know why? Because it's her word against his. And if there ever is a rape case, you know what the defense will be. You can already guess it, right? What's the defense? It was consensual. Consensual, right? The defense is that it was consensual. So the defense for rape now is it was only zina. You understand? Because there's so much zina, zina is now used as a way out for rape, as if it's not nothing wrong with zina. So now, because zina is rampant, if a woman is raped, they tell her, no, you were just committing zina. Or, because people commit so much zina, that they'll be in situations that will allow rape and facilitate rape, and in the end, the blame or the excuse is like, no, it wasn't rape, it was only zina. As if only zina is zina, there's nothing wrong with that. So even rape can be linked to having a sexually loose society. And then, of course, orphanages, adoptions, abandoned children, children thrown in the trash, all of that because they were born out of wedlock. There is the shame, there's the embarrassment, there is the family will not accept that, obviously. And so you have all of this as a result of a sexually loose society. These are the effects of zina on a society. On individuals, what it does is that when there's a lot of zina in society, it creates more sexual deviance because people are used to having multiple partners and they have all these throughout their life. So so they become desensitized to regular things and it gets them to become more deviant. Then it also devalues intimacy. Even later on, these people who had multiple partners when they get married, they find it very hard to stay with one spouse. And it may lead to what they refer to now casually as cheating or affairs, things like that. But it's hard for them to be satisfied now with one spouse. So it devalues intimacy. Another thing it does, it decreases ghira. Ghira is protective jealousy that a man would have over his daughter, that a man would have for his wife, that a young man would have for his sister. This is the protective jealousy. But you'll find many homes now where, and of course I'm not talking about Muslim homes, where the father or the mother would tell the child, as you're going to commit zina, use protection, right? So there's no ghira anymore. Or the father will know that his daughter is at her boyfriend's place, or her boyfriend is coming to pick her up. Or the brother will see his sister's boyfriend come pick her up. So he doesn't have ghira anymore, doesn't have any protective jealousy anymore. And of course, one of the other things that it causes you to get the wrath of Allah, wal'iyadhu billah, and it causes the hardness of the heart, because of course, it's a sin and it's constant sinning. So this was now generally, we spoke about the effects of zina on society, generally in general terms for the individual. Now we want to see some of the effects that has on the woman specifically. And one of the things about the woman is that the woman typically reaches sexual maturity before psychosocial maturity, or let's just call it mental, to make it easy. So a lot of women, they are now physically able to handle that before they're mentally able to handle the effects of that. So, and just as a side note here, this is if it's a maturity issue, يعني, physically the woman is able to have a child at a young age without really many complications. And the only thing would be like the pelvis has not widened enough to facilitate birth. But typically, the older a woman gets, the more difficult it comes for her to bear children. The younger she is, the easier it is for her to bear children. So the fact that a 13-year-old woman can actually have a child, and why did Allah create it so? That a 13-year-old can have a child. Now, because the 13-year-olds in our society today do not mature enough mentally, and they still believe that they're children until they're like 18 or even more than that, they act like children. So the idea of a child having a child, you know, becomes something that we find distasteful. But if they were to mature at an early age, so if a woman was a mature woman by the age of 15 mentally, and she's already obviously there biologically, then what would be the problem for her to get married? But because in our society, people don't mature fast enough, and we regard them as children, for that reason, we see it as something distasteful. Okay, so what happens is, for teenage mothers specifically, so, and I'm talking about that they got pregnant as a result of the zina, wal'ayyadu billah, a number of things that they face. One of the things they face, social isolation. They are more likely to have low levels of education as a result of the pregnancy. They have higher levels of stress, more common to find depression amongst them, and higher risk of leaving school, which is linked to their lower level of education. And then what another bad thing that happens for the woman, and now you can test this information yourself and see if you've noticed this around you, is that the woman believes that sex is all she's valued for. So in order to be valued, she embraces the sexual image and develops it further. And that's why you'll find a woman who sees that her only value is sex, she will dress provocatively, all her talk and actions and everything will be to that end or to reflect that. And this is one of the bad things that happens to women. And that's why you see women constantly, they degrade themselves on magazine covers, in movies, in videos, and what have you, because that's what they've learned. This is their value. So this is one thing, it makes this woman now, it devalues the woman, she becomes a sexual object. And that's why you'll find many times that because the woman is looked at as a sexual object, so much so in the West, that it's hard for people in the West to take a beautiful woman as a leader. And that's why whenever you find a woman who is in high or powerful positions in the West, she is typically what they refer to as androgynous, meaning she has a male type of appearance. You'll find that she'll have short hair, and you know, she'll act very stoic, and be very, like very like manly kind of in behavior. Because the society views the more feminine type of woman as a sexual object. They will never accept them in a leadership position or something like that. So, and of course on the woman again, one of the other effects is abortion. And you know, until now you find people who make these strange arguments. They'll say, you know, why is it that, you know, zina is a worse crime for the woman and not so much for the man? Now, of course, Islamically, the punishment for zina is the same for male and female. There's no difference in the punishment. But the effects are more severe on the woman if she commits zina, wal'iyadu billah. Ya'ni, the man, for him, it could be a brief encounter and he moves on to the next victim. But for the woman, if, let's say, ya'ni, first of all, if that encounter becomes public, then it's a very yani, dishonoring and shameful thing for her family, more of a shameful thing for her family. They're both shameful. And this is some of the hypocrisy that we have today, where if a man commits zina, you know, it's okay. But when the girl commits zina, you know, the father, with the help of her brothers, will kill her, bury her somewhere. And of course, this is not the Islamic ruling and has nothing to do with Islam. But it's even hypocrisy. So the father will know his son has girlfriends and stuff, but when his daughter commits the zina, it becomes a big deal. And this is, the scholars say, what was the same يعني, that they used to do in Jahiliyyah. The men would accept zina for themselves, but they wouldn't accept it for the women. But it's, of course, a bad thing for both. But going back to the burden on the woman, if as a result of that brief encounter she becomes pregnant, then she can never sever herself from the result of that encounter. Yani, if she gives birth as a result of that, she's forever stuck with that brief encounter. The man moved on, and she is stuck with the first trimester of sickness, and then 9 months of pregnancy, and then the pain of labor. And if she doesn't throw the child in the trash or give him up for adoption, she has to, basically, she's linked to that child until one of them dies. And if it could be 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, this result of this operation remains with her. Well, that was not the case for the man. That's why it's a bit more severe, or it's a lot more severe with the woman. So do not be taken by these strange arguments that we hear today, where they tell you, why is it that if a woman commits zina, you know, society looks at her like this, but if a man does it, he's... Well, they're both bad. That is a mistake today. But at the same time, it is more severe on the woman. طيب, on infants, one of the things, on the only thing I'm going to talk about is what is known as bonding. And bonding is that relationship or that strong connection that happens between a mother and the child. And it can also happen between the father and the infant. Sorry, not the child, but the infant. So during the infancy, this is a very important time. The bonding, which is the strong affection and the relationship that the infant has with the mother. And typically, there are a lot of studies that have been done concerning bonding. If the child does not bond properly with the mother, what it does is that it can cause a lot of negative things in the child. I'll give you a few examples. And they tell you the less bonding happens between an infant and his mother, the more likely that that child will not care about the suffering of other people. And actually, psychologists will have a chart where they'll show you those who bond a lot will become humanitarians, people who care for others and things like that. And then they'll tell you people who bond less, they might be like serial killers. And of course, the chart will go from the extreme of serial killers to the severe humanitarians, and of course, to varying degrees based on the individual. So the serial killers, for example, one of the most famous serial killers, Ted Bundy, he basically was a handsome and nice-looking man, he's a very kind, nice man, but he was responsible for murdering over 100 young women. Ted Bundy himself was born to a 14-year-old mother. So Ted Bundy was born to a young mother who neglected him as a child. He did not bond with her. And one of the things is that they discovered this, that and he didn't bond well, and he became, the result, a serial killer. Of course, we're not saying that everyone who is neglected as a child will become a serial killer, but there have been studies done specifically with serial killers, and they found that typically, usually, most of the time, the serial killer would hate one or two of his parents. He'll either hate his father, or he will hate his mother, and or he will be he would have typically been abandoned by one or the other of the parents, either abandoned by the father or abandoned by the mother. Moving on to the male, typically they tell you the male, yani, who commits zina that ends in pregnancy, will leave during the pregnancy or within the first 2 years after birth. Typically, they don't last very long. And one of the effects, as well as a result of the absence of the father, is homosexuality. So now we're even linking homosexuality to a sexually loose society. All this from zina. And people want to argue, oh, it's just two consenting adults, and who's harmed in the process? Yes, a lot of harm happens in the process. So what's homosexuality have to do with that? Homosexuality, as you all well know, it's not a gene, and it's not anything that you're born with or born as. It's actually just a mental illness. It has been classified as a mental illness as early as 1938. People always knew that it was a mental illness. But why don't people know today that it's a mental illness? Because in the late 60s or early 70s, it was removed from the manual of mental illnesses that the psychologists would put out every year. It was removed because of political pressure. The flower power generation, they put a lot of pressure and they removed it from the list of mental illnesses. But it is a mental illness, and people can be cured of it, and there are people today in therapy that people go through and they become cured of it. So when you're cured of something, it's an illness. Now, some of the experts in the field say that it's a result of alienation from males in infancy and from male peers during the rest of one's life. So again, if we're looking at this father figure who disappears from the life of this child, The child then grows up in a home where it's this young teenage mother living with her mother or her grandmother, taking care of this child, and he does not get the male father figure. So again, even this can be linked to having a sexually loose society. And of course, another thing and on the family in general is that the, for example, the younger sister, so if there's a woman who commits zina in a family, her younger sister is less likely to care about education and more likely to accept sexual behavior at an early age. The younger brother as well, if yani the older person is his sister or brother who commits zina, the younger brother will display a high risk behavior, and he will become more tolerant of zina and more tolerant of haram relationships, because obviously he sees that happening, he sees his older sister with her child in the house, and he becomes more tolerant of that. And of course, in the family, the zina and the adultery, it severs relationships, sometimes between the parents and the child, other times leading to killing in these cases, or between spouses, it will break up marriages or lead to killings as well, break up families and lead to killing between the spouses and so on and so forth. If all of that was not enough, in the akhirah, in the next life, there are there's a lot of punishment also for this evil sin, wal-'iyadu billah. First of all, committing zina, fornication, is one of the major sins. It's one of the major sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained in a hadith that the one who is who is an alcoholic or addicted to alcohol, if a Muslim is addicted to alcohol, when he meets Allah Azza wa Jal, he will meet Allah on the Day of Judgment like a mushrik, like someone who worships idols. This is someone who consumes alcohol and is addicted to it. When he comes on the Day of Judgment, he will come like a mushrik in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. And shirk is the worst thing, as you all know, worshipping others besides Allah. Now, the scholars say that zina is worse than alcohol. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, those who do not invoke other gods along with Allah, which is shirk, which is the worst sin, nor take the life, commit murder, nor take the life as Allah has forbidden, nor commit illicit sexual intercourse. So the scholars say fornication here was mentioned with shirk and mentioned with murder, so it's worse than alcohol. And from the punishments of the zunat specifically, the Prophet ﷺ described in this dream and the ru'ya that he saw, and we know that the dreams of prophets are true, where he saw some of the punishments of the people in the hellfire, and he saw a tanur, which is basically like an oven, like the old ovens where it's a hole in the ground that's heated. He saw a tanur in the ground, and the zunat, the people who committed zina, males and females, were thrown into that. And this is their punishment in the hellfire, wal-'iyadu billah. And it had the horrible odors coming out of them, and so on and so forth. But like we said, as long as there is a marital relationship, then it's not considered as a dirty thing in Islam, and it's considered something that you can enjoy and something that's halal, and there's no blame in it whatsoever. But what happens is that zina has become so rampant that we don't reject it, and we don't even in our hearts, we don't resist it even in our hearts. You know, we hear about zina so much, we sympathize with those who commit zina. Many Muslims are angry when they hear that in Islam the zani is flogged, he's whipped. Why? And they think they even say that's cruel. Like, the person committed zina. Weren't you angered by that part of the equation? That most people, they just say, why do you whip the one who commits zina? And one of the deterrents, of course, is the whipping in Islam, but it's not severe whipping. And the problem is most people, they don't know these details, so they just think, they bring this fantastic whip and they whip the guy until his skin breaks. Actually, that's one of the rules, the skin cannot break. And it's not, the person cannot lift their armpit very high. It's not severe whipping or anything. And A stronger part of it is the deterrent that it's done in public. That's the stronger deterrent than the actual physical punishment. Because if it was about the physical punishment, then the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have been lenient on even describing the object used for the lashing. It cannot have thorns and so on and so forth. So it's not about physically hurting the person, but it's about the embarrassment from wanting to commit zina. But like I said, it's all over the movies, the internet, the magazines, books, jokes. What happens when people joke about zina? They tell you a joke about a man and woman who fornicated together, then there's a funny punchline in the end. So you'll be sitting in a group, in a gathering of what you expect to be righteous people. One of them will tell a joke about zina, and then everyone else will laugh. What's really happening in this gathering? What's really happening is that we're starting to accept this sin. We're starting to accept it. There's nothing wrong with it. We joke about it because so many people are doing it. It's rampant in the community, you know, or it's in a Muslim country, it's rampant. So people joke about it all the time. Even some Muslim countries, in the magazine or in a newspaper, they'll put jokes about fornication. And so when I read it, instead of being angered for Allah Azza wa Jal, that zina is spoken about and that the spirit people are committing zina, I laugh. You see what happens? So it has become so common. And for our children, we let them see it in movies and we let it be glorified in the books and the novels that they read. Yani a man, he will let his daughter watch movies and the theme will be zina, or sitcoms and the episode might be about zina, and then she'll read these romance novels with the guy with the muscles on the cover. He sees her reading that book, he doesn't say anything, it's all about love and zina and all these things. Then he'll let her sit in gatherings where there's intermingling. And then they even make marriage difficult for the men and the women because of the tribes, the madahib, the skin colors, the degrees. We make marriage difficult, and then we're shocked when the children commit zina. We facilitated it for them, we made it available to them everywhere, and then in the end we want to be shocked when they, or we expect them not to fall into the haram. Now remember I said earlier that we sympathize even with zunat and the zani sometimes. And like I said, it's not a shameful thing anymore. So people who commit zina now, wal'iyadhu billah, they come and boast to their friends that they did this and that last night. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said these are the worst people in his ummah. The people who will commit a sin and Allah kept it a secret, did not expose them, and they come in the morning and expose themselves. The mujahireen, these are the worst people in the ummah. I mean, Allah kept it a secret, they could have kept it a secret, but they come and expose it. They boast about it, and that's how it is today. So those of you, يعني, obviously the unmarried in the audience, يعني, especially the men, if you're a virgin, you probably laughed at school, like it's not a cool thing. The cool thing now is to be a zani wal'iyadhu billah. To commit the sin is the okay thing and the cool thing. And they've given it all kinds of names and euphemisms, and they make it sound like something very simple, something very light. But like we said, we even sympathize with people who commit zina. I'll give you a simple example. Okay. This is an example actually that I heard from one of the scholars, and it's not a personal example or anything like that. But he said that if you're watching a movie where the theme has something to do with fornication, with zina, you might find yourself taking the side of the zani. Let me describe a scenario. The scenario in the movie is that there is a young girl and she's in love with this young guy, and they love each other very much, and then they commit zina with each other. Then the father, who is strict, an evil man, even though he's the good person, he should be the good guy in the movie, but the director makes him the bad guy. He discovers that she's committing zina with this boy and he forbids her from seeing him. So there is a scene now, this is all hypothetical, where the father is sleeping and she's going to run away with her boyfriend forever and they can live a life of zina. And so she creeps into his room and she's trying to get the keys. As you're watching this scene, whose side are you on? I'm telling you, even the righteous people, they would watch this scene and they won't say, inshallah he wakes up, ya Allah, make him wake up and beat her. You'll be on her side. The key clinkles and he goes, turn around, and you hope he doesn't wake up. Why not? Let him wake up and beat her up with his slippers. She's committing zina. And he is the right person. His daughter is committing zina. He has ghira. But no, we're on the side now of the zinat, watching him. I hope he doesn't wake up. Get the keys. Okay, just got to get out of the door. You did it, girl. Now you can commit zina. What do you think? So we've become used to it. People, if there's anything you take away from this lecture, hate zina. And when you hate zina, you can't watch sitcoms. And the whole episode is about this guy and that guy, and this happened by mistake, and they committed zina, and then the whole episode is about the gossip related to the zina, and you're just laughing with the laugh track. And is this what Allah created you for? To sit, listen to stories about zina, and laugh with a laugh track, which is more embarrassing? It's a fake laugh track, and you laugh. What's the matter with you? It's all this. Anyways, but really, I would like us to take away from this lecture the hatred for zina in our hearts. Don't ever let it pass by just like drinking water. You hear about zina, you're like, huh, you laugh. People who listen to the rap music, and I know you're in the audience, you know, the thugs, the G's. Y'all G's in here? Up in here, I should say. I know what's up. Dressed all fancy, looking for shikansi, I know what's going on. So, look at all these questions. All right, so basically we're saying, hate it, people. Don't accept it. You know, your friends want to boast to you about zina. Don't even listen to that talk. Yeah, don't commit zina, but he's telling me about his, you know, experiences and his adventures. No, don't listen to that. Hate it. Listen to a song, you know, whoever it is, yani, Snoop Kalbi Kalb is talking to you about zina. Don't listen to it, yaqi. How could you accept something like that? All right, let me go over some of the solutions that Islam put for this problem, for this dilemma. Let me break it down for you. First of all, one of the ways that Islam solved the issue, or one of the solutions that Islam put forward, is marriage. True? Everyone with me? Marriage. So Islam made marriage a solution. But in order for it to be a good solution, marriage has to be easy. And I always tell this to people, Islam is easy, we make it difficult. Look at marriage in Islam. It is so easy, but we make it difficult. The Prophet ﷺ made it so easy. Everybody with me? All right. The Prophet ﷺ said, if someone comes to you and you're pleased with his religion and his manners, wed to him. That's it. You like his religious, you're pleased with his religion, وَخُلُقَهُ, that his akhlaq are good, give him in marriage. That's it. That's simple. The dowry, real low, nice and low and easy. But now the dowry is like basically the father is selling his daughter, you know, asking for exorbitant amounts of money. The party has to be like this, you have to have this degree, your house has to be this many acres, all kinds of things that make it difficult. At the same time, of course, we're not saying that the men should just take these young women and make them live in a tent or something like that. But Islam made it easy and we're making it difficult. Islam made marriage easy as one of the cures from zina being loose or rampant in a society. Fasting. If you can't afford marriage, then fasting is the solution. But I really wonder how many young men in the audience, of course don't show your hand, but how many young men really fast because they can't get married because they're single? This is the weird thing. Young men always complaining about marriage. Lecture about marriage, this room would be full, everyone's listening. Everybody wants to know about marriage. But you're not able to do it, you know the Islamic answer. How many people do that? Few people, if any. And then they complain, I'm not married, I'm not married. I'm single, where am I going to find her? What am I going to do? Play fast. Don't complain, fast. Wallahi, I know some people, when they were single, they would fast every other day. I know one guy fasted every other day for 10 years. Yeah. That's the solution the Prophet ﷺ gave. But how many people take it? They just want to complain without doing the solution. So, fast. Oh, really? So that's one of the solutions, fasting, all right? Lowering the gaze. Where should you keep your gaze? In the closet. Where should you keep your gaze? Look down. But you know something, let me tell you this, brothers, and I know, I don't even know why I'm saying this, because I know you won't believe me. But I'll say it. Try to believe me. Lower your gaze, you will have no problems whatsoever. Ever. You will not have any high tension issues or, you know, the whole crazy thing going. Just lower your gaze. I know it sounds like I'm simplifying it. Just leave it there. I know it sounds like I'm it's not. It's really like that. It's almost the closest thing that I can tell you and give you to a magic wand. Lower your gaze. This is also for the sisters. People think sisters can just, you know. No. So lower your gaze, people. How many people do that, though? Nobody does that. You watch movies, women dressed provocatively, you know, videos, Mr. you know, Snoop and all these people with ladies running around, and you watch that and you expect to be calm for the rest of the night. Lower your gaze, you will have no problems whatsoever. But you know what? Who lowers their gaze is the problem. Lower your gaze and fast, you'll be all right. You'll be like, I don't need to get married. I'm serious. Lower your gaze, people. Lower your gaze. It does fantastic things. طيب. Also, don't test yourself when it comes to zina. Don't test yourself. Most people like to test themselves with these things. Things related to iman. But you don't test anything else that's dear to you, right? I'm sure a lot of you have laptops. You ever put it out in the sidewalk and just walk away from it? Come back 20 minutes later to see if it's still there? You don't test it because it's dear to you. You don't leave your car with the keys in the bad neighborhood to test if it's still there because it's dear to you. You don't test your iman because it's... Thank you. That's it. Don't test yourself. So people, no, I'll be alone with her. Yeah, she's pretty, but you know, I'll just test myself, see if I can do this. Oh, I'll be alone with her in the room. Yeah, but inshallah, my iman is strong enough. You're testing it. Don't test yourselves. Don't intermingle. Allah Azza wa Jal didn't warn us to not commit zina, and you all know this. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Wala taqrabu zina." Do not come near zina. There are steps that lead people to zina. Allah is forbidding you from any of these steps. That's the wisdom behind, okay, that's why there's no intermingling. That's why I can't touch the woman. That's why we can't sit alone together. That's why we can't chit-chat and exchange phone numbers and do all the other stuff that people do. طيب, and I would like to also just conclude with two quick points. First is that for anyone who commits any type of zina, because there is the major zina, which is basically the two private parts for an unmarried people, basically, to put it in other terms, when the Pennsylvania goes into Virginia, okay? That's what, this is actually no joke. It's the best way I could say it. That's the definition of zina according to scholars. So everything else is not considered this major zina that's punishable by Islamic law, if there's an Islamic government. But everything other than that, it's a lesser type of zina. Just like the zina of the eyes, the zina of the hands is touching. All the other body parts have their own lesser zina. Anyone who commits any type of zina, major or minor, you repent, people. You repent. You don't keep doing it and running away from Allah. You repent and come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. Alright? Sincere repentance, three things. One, you have to stop what you're doing. You can't repent from zina while you keep committing zina. So one, just stop what you're doing. I'm telling you, and the tawbah, the gates of tawbah are so wide in Islam. So wide. I don't understand why people would run away from Allah instead of running to Allah. Just come back crying to Allah Azza wa Jal. One, stop what you're doing. Two, regret it. Just have remorse for what you have done. And three, resolve to never go back to it. That's it. One more time. One, stop doing it. Two, have remorse. Feel bad for what you've done. Three, resolve sincerely that you're never going back to it again. You're never going back to commit zina. Do not run away from Allah and say, well, since I did that, I might as well keep having a boyfriend or having a girlfriend. Run back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Repent from it. And Allah, as long as you repent, even the biggest sin, shirk, if you repent before you die, Allah forgives it. So what about zina? What about lesser zina? Repent, people. Do not run away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to end by just arguing against the forbidden fruit theory, which is a very dumb theory. Basically, it says that if you forbid people from something, it will become more rampant. And it has truth to it in certain parts, but it's not a good solution in other parts, as I will explain. For example, in Sweden, They say that in Sweden, there is much less, there are much less teenage pregnancy among teenagers in Sweden than there is in the United States. Then they started to do a study, but it wasn't a very good study. They said they went to Sweden and they discovered that children are not told don't have sex in Sweden. They said, no, you can have it and do it and this and that and use protection, and that's why they don't have teenage pregnancy. But in America, we tell them don't do it, and that's why people do it, and so on and so forth. But of course, this test, the study really, the conclusion is lacking and it's faulty, because there could be other issues related to it. Fertility is one issue. For example, we know that African Americans are the most fertile females, more so than others. So we're looking at fertility issues, we're looking at the practices. It's not about the frequency. What are the safe sex practices in Sweden, and how much do people know about that? But the problem with it, Islamically, this is not a good solution and doesn't work for an Islamic state, because in the end, are millions committing zina or not? Yes. So their objective is just, oh, no pregnancy. But our objective is, we don't want people to commit zina. So don't tell me, you know, just teach them safe sex practices. The people will still be committing zina. So inshallah, I'm going to end here. I'd like to remind you one more time, Yani, to stay away from things that lead to that, to hate it in your heart. Do not just let it slide when it's a joke, when it's a movie, when it's a song. Hate this wicked sin in your heart because of all the evil and the effects that it has on community. And if anyone comes near any of these things, wal'iyadu billah, brothers, sisters, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stop doing it. Resolve to never go back to it. Feel bad for what you've done, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. It's that simple. And there's no one between you and Allah azza wa jal. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep all of you safe and to keep the children of the Muslims safe from zina. Say ameen. وصلى اللهم وبارك على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته